In your Bible, Psalm chapter 85, 13 verses, less than one column in my Bible. I want you to just take this chapter as just an opportunity for you to just be reminded, what does it mean to get into God's Word? What does it mean to search the Scriptures? And this is just a perfectly sized chapter that, I'm telling you, if you take a column in your Bible and you just determine that you just want to study it, ponder it, think on it, And let me tell you what can make the Scriptures just come alive to you. Outline it. Outline it, and then all of a sudden you will begin to see maybe the message that God might have for you. And really you want to know the what is he saying, and then the so what can I learn about him to better love him, know him, so I can honor him. This is just one of those examples. Title of the message tonight, God's Great Mercy. Psalm chapter 85 verse 1 said this, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Some of you, I'll read it because I think some of you are like, it's just terrible. You're skipping words in the Bible. Selah. Musical notation that says pause, but I think there can also be some value, so I will not try to offend anyone. No one's really said anything, but sometimes I hear the gasp in the air. But I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm not singing or playing a musical instrument either. Verse 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Let me just help you with this, because you're all of a sudden, wait a minute. Didn't verse 3 say, thou hast taken away all thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger? Then it says, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Verses 1 through 3 is really kind of giving a history. God, you've done this before. And we are experiencing your wrath. We're experiencing your judgment. Can you do it again? You'll see that's going to be part of the message tonight, but just so you don't get confused there, verses 1 through 3 talking about what he has done in the past, and will you do it again? Verse 4, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cease, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall increase. Our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Again, I just tell you the title of the message, God's Great Mercy. This is the God that will turn from his wrath, will turn from his chastening, will turn from what we rightly deserve. And so it's rare that we've seen the judgment of God in its raw sense, even in the Bible. Very rare. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment against the Canaanites is what they deserved. It's you could suggest that, but it's very rare that it's just very rare. God's always merciful. First thing I want you to see tonight is the recognition of God's past blessings. Look at this. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. He talks about that. He'd been favorable unto their land. I think we, as living in the United States of America, it's a blessed land. And it's the goodness of God. It is. And I will tell you, I believe we will see similar things happen to our land that happened to Israel. We could have the most fertile land in the world, and if God doesn't bless with rain, sun, and all that is necessary for it to be fruitful and a great harvest, it will not be. And we've seen those times in the United States. I think we'll see him again. The United States is so young compared to history. I mean, Israel was in bondage in Egypt 400 years. That's 150 years less than the United States has been here. And so God, he said, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. He's the one that'll give blessings. We should see that. We should see that the rain is a blessing. The sun is a blessing. The fact that we have such fertility in our crops is a blessing. It's the goodness of God. All good things come from God. Look at this. He says, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now, we're not even sure when this psalm was written, but it could have been a number of things. It could be that this psalm was actually written after the captivity in Babylon when they were brought back. It could be that it's referring back to the captivity out of Egypt. And so this is, all it says is, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. God had been good to Israel, and they've seen it, they've noted it, and they remember it. Verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. This is probably the greatest thing that God had done. And remember this, the only way God can forgive iniquity, the only way God can cover sins, is faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there is no other way, never been another way, of salvation other than faith in the promised one of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been the only way, and there's never been any other way. Where's my wife? Oh, there she is, right there. We had a conversation about this question, a question that was in the Answers in Genesis stuff. I didn't like the way it was worded. We had a long conversation about it, and it was good. It was good. I overreact when the gospel is challenged. And so tell me if I'm wording this question right, right? So I'm not picking on Answers in Genesis, but whoever wrote that question, terrible. And so it said, true, false. Was it the apostles? Hey, let me see. I'm going to read it back. Man, I went off. The disciples understood that Jesus would suffer and die and rise again as part of God's plan. True or false? This is a reflection of terrible preaching that if we don't know the answer to that. So I want to tell you this. Now, I want you to understand this. The disciples understood that Jesus would suffer and die and rise again as part of God's plan. That's the gospel in its simplest form. Understand? So, my heart be still. Now, were there elements of the specifics of the gospel that they didn't understand, such as the crucifixion, the butchered, just the attack, and just horrible, that it was going to be worse than you could ever imagine, and that he would rise again the third day. They didn't know that. Now, Jesus told them that, but they just didn't listen well. But did they understand the details? The prophets wanted to know the details. But the way this is worded, the disciples understood that Jesus would suffer and die and rise again as part of God's plan. If they didn't understand that, they were lost. Now, did they not understand some of the details? Of course. And so, that is not what it says. You can just imagine. I stayed calm. I did not. I mean, I am super sensitive. Because do you understand this? I would say most people that, I would even suggest that saved people are confused about this. That I could go into Baptist churches today and say, how were people saved in the Old Testament? This is the average response I get from Baptists. Man, that's a good question. No, it's the simplest question I could ever ask you. How are people saved today? How have people always been saved? But I will tell you, there's a ton of Baptists that are confused about that. There's not a second way. And so what, you guys having a discussion about this? I hate that question. It is true. Did the apostles understand that Jesus would suffer in their place, die, and rise again? You better believe it or they're lost. And I know that the apostles were saved, so I'm preaching to you now. And so making sure of this. I preached to her for a good hour last night, and we're like, you know, I was on my soapbox, and I just was like, what? What a terrible question. About to throw out the curriculum and everything and the baby with the bathwater. And it's like somebody just, all the scriptures that they used deal with the apostles not understanding some details. I don't have an issue with that. But I will tell you this. In order to be saved, you have to know that God vicariously suffered for you, that he died in your place. He took upon himself your sin, that he died in the flesh, and then he rose again. You don't have to know that he rose again the third day. You don't have to know that he was crucified. Now, we preach him crucified because the details are important. But they didn't know that. But they knew this. They knew the details that he'd be born of a virgin. I don't suggest that you have to know that he was born of a virgin, but you have to know that Jesus is God, the Messiah. That's the promised one. And so the Messiah, Christ, they're the same, one in Hebrew, one in Greek. You have to know that Jesus, God, came. He died for you. He took upon himself your sin, died, and rose again. That's what that question said. I'm not going to write them. I'm just going to review everything we send out from them from now on. Here's my point. The only way you can have your sins forgiven is by Jesus Christ. The only way you can have your sins covered is the work of Jesus Christ, that his blood was shed. He did the work that you can't do. With men, salvation is impossible. Who then can be saved? Nobody, if it's up to you. But with God, all things are possible. You must understand that it is it's the glory. And when they talk about this, they said they've been forgiven. Look at this in verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. And so then 4, he's removed their wrath. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And these are all blessings of God. These are recognitions of God's past blessings. And so here's what they're doing in verses 4 through 6. They're asking God to do it again. They're asking God to do it again. Look at verse 4. This is critical. Turn us, O God of our salvation. They're asking, and this is a legitimate request. One of our men, I think, prayed for this on Wednesday. Oh God, give me repentance. If I won't repent on my own, turn me. Oh God, turn me. God, I don't want to be some stubborn fool. Turn me. Turn us from our sin. But when we say that, you know, that's not to blame God if we don't turn from our sin, but there are times I beg God, oh God, don't let me be stubborn. Turn me. Break my heart. Break my will. Whatever it takes, turn us. That's what the author's saying here. That's what we need. We need to be turned from our own foolishness, from our own selfishness. We need to be turned to the Most High. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger to cease. They're asking this. They're saying, turn us and remove your anger. It's a legitimate thing. If things aren't going well in your life, I think it's one of two options. Maybe it's three. Let's just say, okay, let's say you're saved. Let's just start there. It's one of two options. You can be suffering for the cause of Christ. And I think he'll give you joy. That's why he says, and when I finish this section, and I'll add some more next week, that he says, leap for joy when you are hated, when you are poor, when you are hungry. It's leap for joy because you are being blessed, and we'll see that in Acts, where the apostles were beaten for the cause of Christ, and they leaped for joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And so that could be one thing. But secondly, this is legitimate. If things are just, you think things, just turn to God. Turn to God. You can trust him. God's not messing with you. God doesn't toy with you. God's just not saying, zzz, zzz. He's not zapping you. That's what everybody thinks. He's the zapping God that's just out there to zap you. Don't touch metal, you know. You know, people say, knock on wood. Knock on wood. I hate that. Don't you ever say knock on wood around me. I'll be like, oh, you mean just talk to God and ask him if he'll bless? You know, nobody said this. So has anybody said knock on wood around me? I don't think so. Somebody said knock on wood the other day, and I was like, what? And they weren't one of you, or I would have said, oh, what good is that knocking on that wood going to do? And so, you know what? The Bible says, let your yea and your nay be nay. Right? It is when things are not going well, It's an eternal spiritual thing. Turn to God. Don't be upset. And here they are. They're saying, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. And look at this. He says, wilt thou be angry with us forever? And the answer is no. Turn from your sin. Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? No. Turn from your sin. And so he says in verse 6, wilt thou revive us again? That's what they need. Revive us again. I want you to understand there's revival is for the saved. And awakenings for the lost. So if you ever read history, and if it talks about a great awakening, that would be many, many souls that were saved. And so, you know, I mean, if people say we want to have a revival service, I don't know if we can predict those. But revival is revival of those that were and are alive. Revive us again is to say, give me that life that I had when I was first saved. Give me that enthusiasm when I was first saved. Give me the enthusiasm of a child. Give me the enthusiasm of a new believer that you know, they trust in Christ. You know, I mean, can you remember what it was like to be newly saved? Do you remember that, you know, you just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus? You know, I mean, I talked to a young man earlier this week, and I said, when is it easier to serve and honor the Lord, when you're first saved or 10 years later? What's the answer, Brother Lee, that you think? When you're first saved, do you know what I think it should be? 10 years later. It ought to be 10 years later, right? It ought to be that, boy, we've studied him, we know him, and we better understand him, because we didn't know very much at all when he saved us. We just knew this: I'm a sinner, I'm in trouble, and I believe that Jesus came and he died for me and rose again, and it's the most amazing message I've ever heard. I'm going to trust in Jesus, and it is. And then when we just have simple faith, he gives us new life, we're born again, and we're super excited about it, and we ought to be. But truth be known, it ought to be 10 years later, right? My reality is I was more excited about Jesus when I was first saved than I am today. I've become a crusty Christian. I don't like it. And so it's revive us again. It's a good question. Look at this in verse 6. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? This roof ought about be blown off every service we have, because we just want to rejoice in Christ, because it's as though I've been born again. You're only born again once. But it is, I want to be as fresh and just grateful. And nothing else matters. Nothing else matters but the cause of Christ. That's what they're asking God for. Look at verse 7. They understand the real need. Look at this in verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Mercy and salvation. Now, they may be talking salvation here, and I'm going to use it eternally and spiritually. They may be talking salvation from their enemy, but really what we need is we need a rekindling of the salvation that God has done in our hearts if you're saved. He says, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Then verse 8 through 11, the need to hear the Lord. It says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Somebody asked me, I think it was this morning, they said, well, you know, I forget what the question was even, but something like this. I said, well, you understand when the Bible says this. It was explained to me so differently. But here's what the Bible says. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears? You have ears? Who does not have ears here, raise your hand. Who wants to be a smart aleck? Come on up here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Every one of us has ears. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know what I'm saying this? Every single one of you have ears to hear. Use them. Listen. Use them. It's not any more complicated than that. I have heard all kinds of things that describe he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's this. Every single one of us has ears. You know what the Bible says? What are you listening to? Computers are built after our brains. Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put into a computer, that's the only thing you're going to get out of that computer. Whatever you put into this little brain, that's what's going to come out of this brain. It is the need to hear the Lord. What are you listening to? It's amazing. What are you listening to with your eyes? What are you listening to with your ears? It is so dominating. You are being influenced, and I am being influenced by what we listen to and what we hear. You know, I talked to a young man recently, and he said, "Oh, I really like that rap music." And I said, "Well, what are they talking about?" And he goes, "Well, you know, I really can't repeat it, you know, preacher." And I said, "Oh, you can't repeat it." I said, "Well, do you think that that is good for you to bring that trash into your mind that you can't repeat to me?" He said, no, but I really like it." And I was like, "Oh, you really like it." I said, "You know, your flesh likes it." I said, "You know, I'm not trying to, you know, make Christianity about rules, but I mean, you know, just drink a little poison every day. Ah, it's so good." Right? And it's just like, would that be dumb, wouldn't it? Be dumb. Drink a little poison every day. You put poison in, it's going to destroy you. It's whether it's music, what videos are you watching, who are you listening to, you hang around the wrong people and listen to them, you're going to be in trouble. That's period. That is going to be your reality. One of the reasons the Lord establishes churches is hang around the right people. Listen to the right people. And I'm telling you, be careful. Now, you know, a church our size, it's a little easier. So there's, you know, because we kind of know each other, and I think that's good. It's good to know each other. But the tragedy is, if we took a picture, everybody sitting in this room, what is the date today? April 13th, I don't even know. You know, I know. So next week's the 20th. All I know is I know Easter's on the 20th. I don't care what today is. So minus 7. Thank you. Like I would tell everybody when I worked for income, I'd say, "I'm not good with numbers. Just give me a break." And they'd be like, "What in the world?" Where was I going? What was I saying? Oh, take a picture. Yes, thank you. Because that wasn't in my notes right there. It's not in that detail right there. If we took a snapshot today, April 13th, 2023, just kidding, 2025, if we took a snapshot, 10 years later, there'll be people that aren't walking with God. That breaks my heart. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's you. You know what'll cause it? You listen to the wrong people. He says this, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak." You think you can stay out of God's word and not have instruction in God's word and not seek to know God, and you've got to work through your flesh. And I'm telling you, not a ton, just maybe 5, 10, this would be a chapter, 13 verses, and just enjoy it. Don't be in a race. It's to know Him and to love Him and to enjoy Him. If you think you can watch videos X number of minutes, hours, whatever it is, a day, a week, and you don't spend time personally just seeking to hear Him, seeking to know Him, then I will tell you, in 10 years, you're in trouble. And it may happen a lot faster than 10 years. One of the things that makes the difference here, he says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak." I want you to see this. He said, "For he will speak peace unto his people." I just want you to understand this. What God instructs us to do is good. It's peaceable. It's good. It's helpful. It's because he loves us. It's not because he wants to, you know, just make our lives miserable. There are tons of people in Baptist churches that think God is just restricting you from all of that fun out there. He's just not interested in you enjoying life. God wants you to have joy. It's all through the Scriptures. Jesus, even in his high priestly prayer in John 17, says, "Father, I want them to have the joy that we have." He does. But the words of the Lord are peace. Turn over, since we're in Psalm, just turn over to Psalm 119. I didn't put it on the screen. One of my favorite passages, and I I sort of love this passage. You know verse 11, but most of you know both 9 and 10. You ought to memorize 9 and 10. Because to me, it is... verse 10 is one of my favorite verses. I relate to it. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I had a young man tell me this past week. I love it. I love it when they're honest, but sometimes I'm like, well, what do I do with that? He goes, you know what we struggle with. And I'm like, too much time on due? No, I didn't say that. But he goes, you know what we struggle with. He said, you know, women. He's just being honest. And he asked me, he looked at me and said, how am I supposed to deal with that? This passage is perfect. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Because I'll tell you this, the devil will convince you, man, you got to do the way the world does. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By listening to what God has to say. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then preachers make it sound so simple. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Can you feel the heart of the psalmist that says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments? I love the honesty. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Jesus responded with God's word with the temptation from the devil. He did not have to. But he was showing us the best way to respond, and that's with the truth of God's word, and it came from his heart. He had it memorized. You're a young man, young woman. The world's pulling you in by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Get in God's word. I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be a lot. 5-10 verses, make it meaningful. Seek the Lord. It's one of the best things about preaching verse by verse. I wrestle with things. What am I supposed to preach from this passage? And all I know is, I'm going to keep reading it. I'm going to keep reading it. I'm going to keep reading it. I'm going to keep going over it. I'm going to keep reading it. And I'm expecting God to help me. I'm going to keep listening to it. I'm going to keep listening to it. You can't imagine sometimes I'm like, breaker. Nothing's coming through. Let's try this again. I'm going to keep reading it. I'm going to keep reading it. I'm going to keep listening to it. I'm going to keep listening to it. I'm going to keep reading it. And I'm talking the same chapter, the same passage, over and over again until I'm like, the light bulb comes on. I'm like, oh, wow. That's it. And then what you'll find is, oh wow, that is kind of flows from this passage. And there's an infinite amount of things God can teach us from passages, right? You must know the what first, what in the world is going on, and then what's the so what? What do I do with this? Wrestle with it as though you're going to stand up and teach it to somebody, and just take your time. I think it's great if you want to read through the Bible in a year. I'm just telling you this. I've done it. Too much. Too much. Too fast. Too much. The Old Testament, I'm like, minor prophets. Got Ezekiel done in one day. Amen. Good old Zeke, man. Left him in the dust. Praise God, I've read it. And that was a waste of time, right? Now, you guys, I thought when I preached through Ezekiel, it was way better than some of you have remembered. I enjoyed it way better than I ever have in my life because I slowed down and I had to understand what in the world would God have us to ponder. Are you listening? He's the God of peace. He wants us to have joy and victory, not misery. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. With my whole heart have I sought thee. And then he asks this after this. With my whole heart have I sought thee. And it ought to be, and I have found victory. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you love the psalmist and the honesty? You can seek the Lord with your whole heart, and you better pray, oh God, do not let me wander from thy commandments. Look at verse 8. It's so consistent. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. That's you and I. Foolishness, goofiness, sin, bad thinking, foolishness. I remind you of this. We've made Christianity too complicated. You know this? You know, for the Christian, if you're truly a Christian, you can just walk away and you don't have to sin. It's that simple. Stop making it so complicated. Just stop. Stop thinking about it. Stop going that way. If there's a path that'll take you down there, just stop. You need to get rid of some social media, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Just stop. You can do that. Just stop. We've made it too complicated. Like, well, you know, I've just got to, you know, do 27 steps. I just had a conversation with a guy. And he said, well, that's not what the steps say. I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? And he started telling me about the steps, and I said, I'm not interested in the steps. Just obey God. All I need is the Bible. Just obey Him. You say, Steve, you're oversimplifying it. I don't think so. I overcomplicated it for most of my life. All I need to do is just say, oh God, don't let me turn back to folly, foolishness, but it's what I'm putting in my mind, what I'm putting in my heart. We better guard our hearts. We better guard our eyes, guard our ears, guard what's coming into our lives. I love this. I am out of touch with modern day terminology. Somebody told me a name the other day, and I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? And they're like, you've never heard of that? And I said, no, because it's probably not in the English language. And, you know, and it's a created new word, you know, and it's like, then they explained it to me, and I said, well, let me tell you what that should have been. And, but it's, I don't know. I don't want to be like the world. Do you want to be like the world? Because here's what the Bible says. You either be hated or accepted. Hated or accepted. Hated or accepted. We want to be liked. We want to be liked. You guys can tell I gave up on that a long time ago. Not really. You know who I want to be liked by? You guys. It's the destruction of preachers. Do you understand that? I have to get independent of you. I have to remove myself from you. And I have to have an audience of one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying I do that all the time. I tell people all the time, I'm not sure if preachers are allowed to have friends. I have one really good friend, and that's my wife. She sticks closer than a brother. And she's like, it's tough, ladies. Pray for me. I mean, my reaction about that question in that, what? Let me see that again. It's like, this is war. You know, the way I responded, but stop with it. There's a little Bill in everybody. Okay, honey, I'll do whatever you want. You know, I want to tell you is God's Word. Wrestle with it. Guys, I spent most of my life not loving God's Word. Spent most of my life making excuses. And I spent most of my life floundering. We need God's Word. We need to listen. He's the God of peace. It'll keep us from foolishness. Look at this. I love this. Salvation. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him. Salvation is nigh to those that fear God. I love this, right? It's, I didn't look this up. I meant to, but I'm going to try to find it super quickly. It is, what chapter is Paul speaking? Yeah, what chapter is Paul speaking? Okay, at Mars Hill. It's what chapter is Paul speaking? The entire New Testament. Acts 17. Did you guys go over that in Sunday school or something recently? Okay. Oh, you got your Bible down. Where does he say this? Acts 17, verse 27. He's speaking, you know, to them at Mars Hill. They have an inscription to the unknown God. But Acts 17, 27, it says that they should seek the Lord. He's telling them that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I love that. It says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. And so I want you to know this. God's in the saving business. Not just saving you from eternal damnation, but he is into you saving your life from waste. Understand, the Bible uses that kind of terminology often. Right? I believe that's what 1 Peter 3:21 is. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. It's this. I believe this. You know why baptism doth save us? You know how baptism saves us? You know how baptism saves us? Whereunto the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Now, it doesn't save you eternally. What does baptism do? It unites you with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll keep your life from a waste. It'll save your life from waste. You want to have freelance Christianity in your life? Your life won't be what it could be. You want your life to be conformed to the image of his Son? Do it God's way. Baptism is a mechanism of God rescuing you from wasting your life and doing it on your own. That's what I believe 1 Peter 3:21 is talking about. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not that at all. Baptism doesn't save anyone, but it'll save your life from waste as you unite with the church, submit to them, and then serve the Lord through that institution the rest of your life. The Bible speaks of that often, saving your life from waste. And so, look at this. He says, surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. I'm going to give you two descriptions of what I think he's speaking over salvation. And I just want you're going to take this home because I'm not going to go over this a lot. But look, mercy and truth are met together. Do you know that? That is a description of salvation. Mercy and truth are met together. Look at this. Then the second one that describes salvation, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Those are descriptions of salvation. Mercy and truth meet together. That's salvation. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, and so you can be righteous and have peace through the work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. We should be excited about that. Mercy and truth meet together. He speaks of that. Look at verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Truth. We ought to be people of truth. We ought to be people of righteousness. The salvation, those are two. Just ponder those. Think of that. Mercy and truth in the book of Psalms are connected more than any other place in the Bible. Mercy and truth. Mercy, not getting what you deserve because of truth. It's not whimsical. God just can't just ignore your sin. He can only ignore your sin if you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Look at verse 12, and I'm almost finished. The Lord will give that which is good. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Know this. Oh, okay. Okay. Go fix that. Hula hoop, ball toss, relay. The Lord will give that which is good. Man, we have some crazy slides here, right? It's like, man, we just, so much distraction, right? Do you know this? I forgot. So you're getting all my last 3 points, so I'll just blow through them. I didn't put them in, I didn't put them in three different slides. That's how it would build. So the Lord will give that which is good. Have this confidence. Everything that comes from God is good. We are dealing with a lot of difficult circumstances. Alejandro's mother. Ron, your mother. The Tooney family and the passing of their little girl. The situation in South Africa. I think of you, Lana, how long you've been dealing with just physical infirmities. It's a long time. Not easy. We deal with difficult things, and sometimes we wonder, will the Lord give that which is good? Yes, He will. I love Peter's response, to whom shall we turn? It doesn't say you won't cry. It doesn't say you won't be confused. It's that if we understand, the Lord will give that which is good. He is trustworthy. And I love this, because this is what He's all about. Oh, okay. Yeah, you didn't let me forward that, because I thought I let go of the word. Righteousness shall go before Him. You see, that point's already up there. Righteousness shall go before Him because of this. Everything God does is right. You know, this is you know what oozes from me? don't even be quiet. Intensity oozes from me. You know, I'm easily irritated. None of that's good, right? It is, I make sure it's not one of you that pulls out in front of me, and then I'm like, Am I the only one that's ever imagined? I said, oh, wow, I've thought about this. If I just had 5 eliminating rays, you'd be one of them. You're out of here. You know, I know, that's terrible. Nobody else thought of that? Anybody else think of that? No. Okay. Thank you, Gerald. All right, so was it 5 or 10, Gerald? Gerald's like, oh, I was 100 of them. But intensity oozes from me. I can get easily irritated. What oozes from Christ? Righteousness. He bumps into somebody and He does what's right. He speaks and it's what's right. He breathes and it's what's right. Everything He does is right. That's what righteousness is. Let's not make it more complicated than that. Jesus does everything that is right. Nothing that is wrong. Everything that He does is not only what is right, it's the perfectly right thing. And there is a whole lot of mess in this world that is all the result of sin. Didn't say it was your direct sin, but everything bad is a result of sin. But everything Jesus does is always righteous. It's always right. And it's the absolute perfectly right thing. That's all that He is. You see, we have that confidence. And then it says this, and shall set us in the way of His steps. I've got a few verses that aren't on the screen. Psalm 119, verse 133, order my steps in Thy word. Do you see that? Order my steps in Thy word. We need to be people of the word. And I know this. There's so much guilt that flows through Baptist churches. I'm not asking you to, but I want to tell you, you need the word of God. I've been taking 3 ounces of olive oil every day. Can't you tell? My skin, just silky smooth. It's not for my skin's sake, right? 3 teaspoons? It says 3 ounces on that thing. Am I not supposed to be taking 3 ounces? What's that? It says 3 ounces. So maybe I'm just oily and I've been taking too much, right? So I've been taking 3 ounces every day. And you know why? I mean, it's like, olive oil. It's kind of like, but I take it, sort of like my working out. But that's not the way we ought to view God's word, is I don't want a day without God's word. Just 5-10 verses. Just that you'll ponder. Listen to it on the way to work. Just find a way. Get God's word in you. Get it into your ears. Get it into your life. Get it into your mind. Meditate on it. Think about it. Because He says, and He shall set us in the way of His steps. Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in Thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. If you're struggling with just doing what's right, and that would be sin. See, sin isn't necessarily acts of commission. It can be acts of omission. And I would suggest in Baptist churches on a Sunday night and Wednesday night, it's more acts of omission. I know you scallywags, and me too, you're still committing sin. But our greatest sin, O believer, is that we're not doing the work of God. And so He says, order my steps in Thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Do you understand how blessed we are? When the psalmist wrote Psalm 119, he was writing that, and he didn't have a scroll in his house. How many Bibles do we have in our house? Listen to Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. What do you want, your heart to devise your way, or do you want the Lord to direct your steps? The way the Lord directs us, your steps is right here. You see, it's the great mercy of God. Every single person in here, you've been saved for any time. You know this. Oh, I'm prone to wander. Oh, I'm bent to backsliding. It says that, I think it's in Hosea. But God will bend you back. If we turn, if we soak, if we immerse, if we just do what he says. Just 3 ounces or however much it is. I'm drinking 3 ounces, whatever it is. You know, it's stinking 3 ounces, man. It's like, you know. So, you know, I'm glowing in the dark. I'm willing to take olive oil because I'm hoping my knees feel better from olive oil. But it's supposed to be just this wing dinger of a thing. If you take anything, take olive oil, right? Talk to my wife, she'll tell you, you know, the best deal at Costco and the one that meets all the needs. It needs to be in a bottle, all kinds of stuff. Let me tell you, chuck the olive oil. You need to ask God to get you in his word. Not in a guilt trip. You need to wrestle with it and listen to it and listen to it. I'm talking the same passage. Until, okay, I got it. I'm going to outline this. Oh, I just want to see. Oh, wow, that's what it's talking about. Oh, so cool, right? Oh, this is good. Oh, what can I learn about God? Not what can you learn about you. Don't make the Bible about you. Make the Bible about God. What can you learn about God? And I'll tell you this, when we focus on God and we focus on his word, he will direct our steps, we will be kept from foolishness, and we will serve him with joy. Oh, that he would revive us again. We will be without excuse more than any other generations ever in the history of mankind. Not only do we have the written word, we have it in audio, we have it in video, we have it in every form. God's great mercy. You're alive and you're well in this room today. Will you squander his mercy? Or will you take advantage of it and honor him? Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll bless.